So the reading for today is 1 Peter, verses 10 to 16, and that's on page 1014 of the Pew Bible. And in this section, and actually the first chapter of 1 Peter, Peter's speaking to Christians in various places throughout the world. And there are two aspects or subjects in what he's saying in the part I'm going to read. The first is about prophets who prophesied about the coming of Christ, and secondly, that all Christians are called to be holy. And to give a little more meaning to what I'm going to read, when I start at verse 10, I'll read three verses from earlier in the first chapter. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then 8 and 9, "Through him you have not seen, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now for the reading today, beginning with verse 10. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look." And now the last several versions called to be holy. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'"
Morning again, everybody. Everyone hopes, and everyone's life is shaped by hope. And I do mean everyone. Hope is not just a religious thing. Hope is not just for the incorrigible optimist. Everyone hopes, and everyone's life is shaped by hope. Hope is a future vision affecting present reality. So you have a future vision of yourself holding an extra large Java Frost with whipped cream. And that shapes your morning commute. It makes it 20 minutes longer and you leave $5.75 poorer. Or you're young and you have a future vision of becoming a doctor, and that shapes the way you approach school and your willingness to incur debt and endure residency. Or you already have a job and you have a future vision of not having a job anymore, of retiring. And that shapes your spending and your saving habits. Vanessa and I right now, we have a future vision of being able to invite people over to our house for dinner and all sit around the same table. And our house didn't work for that. And so right now, our old screened-in porch is being shaped into a dining room, and right now, there are boards in Brian's shop that eventually, maybe someday, will become a table. I promise. Sorry. Hope is, it's a future vision that shapes a present reality, and everyone hopes, and everyone's life is shaped by hope. And Peter knows this. He accepts this as just fact. And so his concern in our passage, and really in the entire letter, is for us to have our lives not shaped by hope in general. That's definitely going to happen no matter what. But shaped by the right hope. Shaped by a hope unlike that table, which will definitely come to pass. Peter wants our lives to be shaped not by other hopes, but by hope in Jesus. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Peter writes to us of this Christian hope, and he lays out what that hope is in other texts, the basis of it, and we'll go over that to be clear on what the hope is. And then in this text, he lays out two resources for holding on to that hope. And then finally, the result of that hope. So the basis for the hope, where we have to go very broad, and then in the text, two resources for that hope and the result of that hope. So the basis of Christian hope, the basis of hope in Jesus, what is it that we're really hoping for and hoping in? And before we get into that, I want to be clear on what we mean by hope. There's a specific word in the New Testament. It's elpis. If you want to impress people at your Bible study sometime later, the New Testament word for hope is elpis. And it doesn't mean hope like, wouldn't it be great if? Elpis is not, I hope that the Beavers win the National Football Championship this year. Wouldn't that be great? Right. Elpis is hope in the sense of confident, reasonable expectation. This is going to happen. I'm an experienced gardener. I've been gardening for years. It is the right time of year. I live in the Willamette Valley, this incredibly fertile place, and I sow seeds and I tend them and water them once it becomes necessary to water them, and I weed them, and I hope to harvest fruits and vegetables. You can confidently, reasonably expect that to happen. That's the kind of hope we're talking about. And the hope that we have in Jesus, the hope that Peter is inviting you to have in Jesus, is a beautiful hope. It is an all-encompassing and glorious hope. Rob read for us verse 3, that we're born again to a living hope from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have hope in Jesus for our bodies, that just as Jesus' body was resurrected, so ours will be. And the slow decay that you are all experiencing will be reversed forever. No more defect, no more disease, no more weariness. Your body will be filled with vigor and skill. I'll be able to sing on key in the resurrection. Amen. Because I sing loud, and if you sit in a 10-foot radius, you have to endure it. And it'll be nice sitting next to me in the resurrection. Our bodies are going to be resurrected. We have this hope in Jesus. But it gets better than that. Because it's not just new and vigorous, live forever bodies. Our souls will be redeemed in the resurrection. All that is crooked in our souls will be made straight. Every twist of selfishness will be undone. And all of our sins will be erased. God will keep no record of our wrongs. Everything in your past that haunts you, that shames you, will be gone. And your spirit will be a mirror of your resurrected body. Clean and perfect and going on forever. We have this hope in Jesus. But wait, it gets better. Because Jesus is offering us a hope, not just as individuals, that we would be perfected as individuals, but his hope is for the whole world, that the entire world would be restored, that the physical creation would be made new, and that all that is good and beautiful would be preserved and amplified, the sunrises would be even more gorgeous, and all that is broken would go away. There would be no more hurricanes. No more tsunamis. The physical world will be restored. And not just the physical world, but human society. All that is crooked will be made straight, and every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And justice will be done, and the oppressed will be set free. And this wouldn't it be great if dream of equality that we cling to desperately would be a New Testament hope, a confident, reasonable expectation. Our hope in Jesus is hope for the restoration of the entire world. But wait, it gets even better. Because all of these things, the resurrection of our bodies, the redemption of our souls, the renewal of the world, are all rooted in God Himself. God is at the very center of our hope. Our hope in Jesus is not just that we would get a clean slate to try and do a better job with the world the second time around, but that God would be present with us and we would be with Him. And finally, we would belong. Our hope in Jesus is that we will be part of a family that is grounded in and governed by the never stopping, never giving up, unbreakable, always and forever love that Jesus has for you. This is the hope that Jesus is offering you. This is the hope that Peter asks you to set yourself fully upon. And best of all, it's a hope based on grace. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be revealed. On grace. Grace means a gift, something you don't deserve, something that you cannot earn. Every other hope is about earning it. $5.75. Or if it's medical school, $255,000.75. You have to pay. You have to earn it. You have to save enough. You have to vote for the right person. You have to be good enough. Not with Jesus. Our hope in Jesus is all of grace. He has won it for us. And it is not only beautiful, it is true. And we can be confident of that because we already saw it in Him. He was resurrected. And so we will be. He died in our place, and so our souls will be redeemed. He brought restoration everywhere He went. He calmed the sea and fed the multitudes. He healed the broken and invited in the outsider. And He did it all in loving dependence on His Father and declared to you and me that we could be a part of that. These, you are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. This is our hope in Jesus. Set your hope fully there. Now, this hope is beautiful and true. It is glorious and it is gracious. It is also very hard to hold on to. Hope is hard work, is it not? Especially when it seems so far off. Ta-Nehisi Coates, who's a black writer, he writes about racial relations in our country, and he gets asked repeatedly to articulate his hope for race relations in the United States improving. And he always gives the same very short, very honest answer. I don't have any. I don't have any hope for that. Now, look, you can agree or disagree with Mr. Coates, but you see his point. It is hard to have hope. Hope is not an easy thing, and Peter knows this. Consider this. Peter, he writes to Christians. He writes to people faithfully participating in church, and he says, listen, so you guys, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter does not expect that one time long ago in the past, you prayed a prayer and you set your hope on Jesus, and now it's done. You're good to go. He sees this as being an ongoing thing. Just as You have to attend to the needs of your body every day. You can't say, well, I ate 3 weeks ago, so I'm good. I slept on Wednesday. I don't have to worry about it for a while. Right? I got dressed on Monday. I'm all set. You have to go back to these things again and again and again. So it is with your soul. Again and again and again, we set our hope fully on Jesus. And if you're struggling with that, if you find that hard to do, Peter is not here shaming you. This is an encouragement. He expects that it's hard for you. He expects that you get discouraged or distracted. And is simply calling you not to give up. Because wherever you are today, whether you would call yourself a Christian or not, what you fundamentally need is a change of hope. Hope is what shapes life. And so for your life to change, your hope needs to change. Not your spouse or your career, not your location or your health, not your tax bracket or your elected representatives. What you most fundamentally need is a change of hope. To set your hope fully on Jesus. And Peter, he knows that this is hard work, and so he doesn't ignore that. He offers clear and important and good resources for setting your hope on Jesus. He points to things that will help us set our hope on Jesus. And here we're backing up in the text because he actually gave the resources beforehand. But Peter offers two resources for setting our hope on Jesus. The first is the brain, and the second is the body. The brain and the body. So Peter says, you're going to need your brain to set your hope fully on Jesus. This is the beginning of verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. That's the brain, right? Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. The Greek, the language Peter wrote in, is actually quite vivid. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. That we are to gird up the loins of our mind. That means in the ancient world, everybody wore dresses, long tunics, and some of you ladies will be able to empathize. If you're wearing a long dress, you are not at any moment prepared to run. So if you were going to run in the ancient world, you had to hitch everything up and kind of redo your belt and tie it all off so that you would be able to run uninhibited. In a normal life, if there was suddenly an occasion where you needed to run, go grab a child out of the street or there was a mountain lion or whatever, you were in trouble because it took a while to get readjusted. And Peter's saying, live with that girded up, always ready to run. Have your brain always prepared for action, ready to go at a moment's notice. Because Peter knows that everyday life will conspire to drag your hope away from Jesus, to set it on other things. I mean, so the simplest and obvious example of this is advertising. All advertising is an attempt to get you to set your hope on the newest smartphone or the newest car or the set of clothes or whatever. But it can go deeper and be more insidious than that. So if you're a young person, you are surrounded by well-meaning grown-ups trying to get you to set your hope on school and career. We love you, and so we're doing it. Without even thinking about it, you need to figure out what you want to be when you grow up, and then you need to reverse engineer. What do I need to go to college? Okay, which college? What do I need to study in high school? What kind of training do I need? I got to work it out because if I can get to this point career-wise, then life will be okay. And you need to gird up the loins of your mind so that when that well-meaning grown-up starts saying that to you, you go, you know what? Work is good. And I want to do meaningful work. But that's not fundamentally where my hope is. My hope is in Jesus. And even if I am crippled and unable to work, or even if I just find myself unemployed, my hope will still be in Jesus. Right? Or if you make it to that point and you're in your career, then you know that like the first day you walk into your first serious grown-up job, they're going to start talking to you about retirement. And with the best of intentions, people will try to get you to set your hope fully on your 65th birthday. And having enough money in the bank account to put your feet up, and relax. And look, Retirement may be a very good thing. I promise it's not as relaxing as you think it's going to be. Ask a retired person. There's nothing wrong with retirement, but don't set your hope fully there. Your ultimate rest is the rest that comes from knowing that Jesus finished your salvation on the cross. Not the rest that comes from knowing that as long as the dividends stay where I expect them to be, I won't run out of money before I die. Prepare your mind. Be ready when you hear things that twist your hope away from Jesus. Be ready to think. Your brain is given to you by God as a resource for hope. But our brains aren't enough. As individuals, we will inevitably fall short if we just try and outthink misguided hope. And so we're given another resource. We are given the body. And by body, I don't mean this. I mean the body of Christ. The gathering of brothers and sisters in Jesus across the ages. This is why Peter starts the passage in a sort of odd place. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, concerning this hope we have in Jesus, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What is Peter talking about? Well, most fundamentally, he's referring to prophets from ages gone by, to Abraham and Moses, to Isaiah and Jeremiah, and saying, look, these guys, they heard from God and they didn't fully understand what God was saying to them, but it was revealed to them that they were hearing and they were communicating things that were actually intended for you. That you were going to know things about Jesus, they wouldn't. And that hearing from them and seeing that God has been writing this hope into the course of human history across the centuries will lift you up and encourage you and help you to set your hope on Jesus when you get distracted or discouraged. You can go back and see 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah predicted him. Oh, that's what that text is there for. And so when we are not enough, when we cannot just drum up hope in ourselves, we can turn to Scripture and have our hope in Jesus renewed. Or now, 2,000 years further on, we can turn to brothers and sisters from ages gone by. You can read C.S. Lewis. You can read St. Augustine and have your hope in Jesus renewed. Don't neglect the resource that's been given to you. And here's the flip side of this. Be the body. Serve in this way for one another. Because the body isn't just the body gone past, but it's the brothers and sisters sitting right around you. And we have the same opportunity to proclaim the good news to one another. Now, look, hear me. You're not Isaiah. You're not going to write new scripture. Don't try. And you probably aren't Nostradamus or somebody who's going to make specific predictions about my life 20 years from now. You might be. The Spirit is capable of that. But that's not what we're talking about right now. We're talking about proclaiming the good news to one another. And this is something that the Spirit who inhabits all of us calls all of us to do. So I want to tell you in a story to kind of demystify this and maybe make it seem possible. This is just from this last week. On Tuesday afternoon, I was running errands with our two youngest, with Lucy and Claire, and I came out of Great Harvest downtown, and I saw somebody across First Street on the Riverwalk. And it's a person I know, but I don't know well. I did know that person is hurting and seeking God. And it seemed to me that the Spirit directed me, Zach, say hello. Go up and talk to them. And I did what I usually do when the Spirit speaks to me. I checked the clock. It was 2:30. I still had plans to get to the library, and I needed to be at Garfield before 3 to pick the boys up. And so I said, listen, Holy Spirit. In my head, I said this. There were other people around. I don't like talk out loud to the Holy Spirit when there's other people around. I said, look, I mean, this is great and all, but I have to go. I got to get the girls in the car. I got to get over to the library. I got to get out of the library. I got to go over to school. And that's what I did. And the next morning at men's group, we were talking about being filled with the Spirit and listening to the Holy Spirit. And so I told this story as a confession of a time that I had resisted the Spirit. Right? I had refused to listen because my plans were more important than his plans. I told it as a tragedy, and I was feeling pretty miserable about myself. And Dennis, who's one of our elders and is in the men's group on Wednesdays, he said, look, I hear you, but just be thankful. Not only was the Spirit speaking to you, but he has made you sensitive enough to hear him. And he's not done. He will keep speaking to you. What did Dennis do? Dennis reminded me to set my hope on Jesus. I told the story like somebody who had set his hope on his own ability to listen to the Spirit. And so it was a story of failure and of sin. And Dennis, very gently, very lovingly, he didn't say, hey, listen, it's okay. Everybody messes up. And he didn't say, hey, I'm sure you'll do better next time, both of which would have just reinforced my hope. He said, no. Your hope belongs on Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus is with you. The Spirit of Jesus is speaking to you. That's the body in action. That's a body being a resource for Christian hope. And we are the body. Dennis isn't Isaiah. Dennis isn't Nostradamus. He's just somebody filled with the Spirit of Christ and able to proclaim the good news. And so are we, to help one another set our hope fully on Jesus. The Spirit lives in us, and the Spirit is constantly shining light on Jesus, constantly talking about Jesus. And we get to preach along with him. These are the resources that God graciously gives us for holding on to Christian hope. So, where is all this supposed to lead? If our hope is to be fixed on Jesus and God in his grace, knowing our weakness has prepared us and given us aids for fixing our hope on Jesus, what should be the result? What should this all come to? Well, it comes back to hope shapes life. Everyone's life is shaped by hope. And if your hope is in Jesus, then your life will be, it follows, shaped by Jesus. Or to use Peter's language in the language of Scripture, your life will be holy. The result of Christian hope is Christian life, which is holy life. Holy is a word that means set apart by the presence and the character of God. Or to put it in the vernacular, holy is a word that means weird like Jesus. Holy does mean set apart. It means distinct. To be holy is to be strange. But not strange like you have a blue mohawk. You can have a blue mohawk if you want. That's fine. But that's not weird like Jesus. Holy means weird like Jesus. And that comes out right here in the text that holiness is Jesus-ness, is Christ-likeness. So verses 15 and 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. As it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. What that means is that to be holy is to be like Jesus, which means that our standard conception of what holiness is about as wrong as it could be. Because holiness, at least for me, I jump straight to holier than thou. And then I jump straight to the church lady from Saturday Night Live and her just like endless lists of things she disapproves of. Holiness is not fundamentally about disapproving of things. It is about being like Jesus. We talked about how part of our hope is that we're invited into the family of God, that we become obedient children. And in the family of God, Jesus is the big brother. He's the firstborn. He's your and my older brother. And that means as we dwell in the family of God, we become like them, like him. Vanessa tells me that there's such a thing as a Washburn smell. She just calls it the smell. It's not a flattering thing. When we lived in North Carolina, my youngest brother Josh would come and stay with us most weekends. He lived a couple hours away. He'd get off work early on Friday, drive down and hang out with us. And he would come in the door, and he learned to just like go straight into the shower. When she was pregnant. I'm supposed to point that out, right? Because he had the smell, right? And so did I. Every once in a while, Vanessa would say, "You got the smell too. Can you please take a shower?" Right? And we did. Like, we stink, and we stink in the same way. Right? Turn this completely around. To be holy is to smell like Jesus. To have not my stinkiness, but his aroma exude from us. To live like him. So Jesus, you know, again and again and again throughout his life, Jesus was in the habit of embracing the other, of just searching out the outcast, whether he goes to Samaria just to find the woman at the well, or whether it's a leper that no one else would touch, or a tax collector like Zacchaeus that everyone despised. Jesus goes after them. Who is the other in your workplace, in your family, in your Bible study? Smell like Jesus. Jesus was the all-time grandmaster at forgiveness. He's hanging on the cross, being mocked by the people who nailed them there. And what does he pray? Father, forgive them. Who has wronged you? Who has legitimately and grievously injured you? Smell like Jesus. Be holy. Forgive them. Here's one. Toward the end of his life, Jesus was surrounded by noise. Crowds shouting, false accusations being made. And he was the only person who chose to keep silent. In a world where whoever can speak first and loudest wins. Whoever can tweet the fastest wins. Smell like Jesus. Be holy. Holiness is Christ-likeness. Holiness reflects Jesus. And holiness encompasses all of our lives. Since he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And now everybody hear Pastor Mark in your ear. All is a Greek word, pon, that means all. Your entire life is intended to be holy. The whole thing. There is no Sunday mornings as holy and the rest of it as not holy. This gathering, this public worship, it is a holy time that's set apart for spending with God, but not so that we could have 90 minutes of holiness in our lives, but so that this holiness could infuse everything that we do. Because you are to be holy in what you watch and what you read and in what you say. You are to be holy in how you work and in how you rest. You are to be holy in who you are around others and in who you are all alone. Be holy in all your conduct. Smell like Jesus all the time, even if there are no other noses around. To place our hope on Jesus will cause our lives to look like Jesus, because hope shapes life. And that's the critical piece, and that's where we want to end. Listen to me. Hope shapes life, not the other way around. Because here's what's happened to all of us in the last 5 minutes as we've been talking about holiness. We got a future vision of ourselves as holy. And we start to set our hope on that. I'm going to be holy. That's what I'm hoping in. No. Your hope is not in your holiness. Your hope is to be entirely in Jesus. Not in how well you can listen to the Spirit, but in the fact that through Jesus, the Spirit is with you. As obedient children, Peter says, as obedient children. Children are children before they are obedient. Trust me on that. They become children instantly, and that cannot be changed, regardless of whether or not they are obedient. You are God's children through Jesus. That's where your hope is. And as you fix yourself on that hope, as you fix yourself on Jesus, as you fix yourself on the reality of being a part of God's family, that hope is what makes you holy. Not your resolve to be holy. Hope in Jesus is what shapes life like Jesus. Hope in ourselves just shapes life to be more like ourselves. The movie Blood Diamond tells the story of a family in West Africa ripped apart. The opening of the movie is a village being attacked by a guerrilla army and a family being broken up. And the son, his name is Dia, he is kidnapped by the guerrilla army and turned into a child soldier. Hooked on drugs, forced to murder and pillage. And the arc of the story is the father, Solomon, traveling all over the country looking for his son, trying to track down his child. And he comes upon Dia once in the camp where the soldiers are, and his son is so twisted up, so befuddled and confused, that he screams at his father and tries to get his father captured and killed. And Solomon escapes. And then there comes a moment later in the story where Dia finds Solomon. And again, has been so twisted up that he's pointing a gun at his father, ready to shoot him. And Solomon, the father, he sees his son there. And he puts his hands out. He says, Dia, Dia, what are you doing? You are Dia Vandi of the proud Mende tribe. You are a good boy who loves soccer and school. Your mother and your sister wait for you by the fire making plantains and palm oil stew. The cows wait for you on the road as you come home. And Boba, the dog, who wants no one but you. I know they made you do bad things, but you are not a bad boy. I am your father who loves you. And you will come home with me and be my son again. Brothers and sisters, God is your Father who loves you. And he is calling you home to be with him again. That is where your hope belongs. That is where your life belongs. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for reaching out to us across all of our failures, all of our rebellions. Thank you that one day your grace will fully be revealed and we will be home with you again. We pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us and each and every day you would teach us to set our hope on you. That you would teach us to hear that command as a promise. You shall be holy. One day you shall be holy. For I am holy. Amen.